I want you to think about this. We covered that concerning John 21 and 1 Peter 5. Now think about how Jesus started. He gave up all of his glory, was reduced down to a pinprick of life, and became a human being. Was born into the world as a human being, with human nature just like you and I. He was taught every morning by God the Father. He wasn't taught by the lying rabbis and Pharisees and Sadducees. And after he began his ministry, he began teaching the disciples. Isn't that something? The one who created heaven and earth and everything that there is gave up all that glory, was born of the Virgin Mary, to grow up to be a man, to fight Satan the devil as a man, not as God, nor as an angel, but as man. And the very first thing he had to do after he was baptized was a confrontation with Satan the devil. And the very first thing that Satan appealed to was, let's see if you got any vanity. Because after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, did Christ have the power to change rocks into bread? Yes, he could have created a whole bakery with people working in it if he needed to. But what did he say? Man, because he was applying the scriptures that God has given to mankind to himself, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then the greatest temptation came along. I'm going to make you ruler of the world now. So I showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he told Jesus. Now we'll add in a few other things. That if Jesus would have done what he said, then all the scribes and Pharisees and all the world would have accepted him. So Satan said, if you worship me as God, I will give you the power and authority and glory of all the kingdoms, because it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I will. I'll give it to you ahead of time, Jesus. So he was tempted with those things. After that, he came back. He announced his mission. And he chose 12 apostles. 12. The one who created heaven and earth and all human beings, he chose 12 men who were fishermen. Sweaty, grubby, smelly, dirty. You ever handled fish? Okay. Now, I don't know how long that God was preparing for them to be called through circumstances in their lives. I don't know. But I know God works in circumstances in our lives before he calls us, doesn't he? And as we talked yesterday in the conference, God has a promise for every human being on earth. If you seek him, you'll find him, even though he's in heaven. And so Jesus took these 12 apostles. Let's begin here, Matthew 10 and verse 1. He taught them many other things leading up to this. And remember, they weren't yet converted. Okay? But nevertheless, Matthew the 10th chapter, let's turn there. See what he did with the 12 disciples. And when he called his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every kind of sickness. Okay? We're entering into a time also where, brethren, we need to pray that God will grant us the faith, those elders, those servants, the faith in carrying out this. Now, this is a promise that Jesus gave. And in every prayer of anointing, I claim the promise of this and claim the promise that he gave in Luke, the 9th chapter, of having power and authority over every sickness, every disease, and the power of the enemy. So then he sent them out, and he said, go, you do this, special mission, don't take anything with you, except when you get into the village, preach the gospel, okay? Then let's fast forward this to after the time that Jesus was resurrected. Let's come to Luke 24. Now they were very disappointed that he died. They ran down to the tomb. Peter and John ran down to the tomb in the morning after Mary Magdalene came and said, they've stolen the body away. And I don't know where they've laid the Lord. And so Peter and John came running down there, and John was a faster runner. He ran ahead, but he stopped. But Peter, he went in and looked around. And I think this is what they saw. Because if you consider this, if someone would steal the body, they would pick him up, throw him over their shoulder, and he would have all of the grave clothes on him, because what Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did, they wrapped his legs. They had linen about this wide, and they would put in the ointment and the spices and wrap it. They wrapped his whole body, then put on a covering called a napkin. So you can reassure every Catholic friend you have that the shroud is not true. Then you know what happened when Mary Magdalene was looking for him. She was standing there weeping, and Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Oh, they've taken my Lord. I don't know where they placed him. And he said, Mary. And she said, oh, Rabboni. And he said, don't touch me. I haven't ascended to my Father yet, but go tell my brethren that I'm ascending to my God and your God. So he ascended, was accepted of God the Father, returned to the earth. The first thing he did was meet two disciples going to Emmaus. Now, as a spirit being, he had a lot of flexibility in how he appeared. So they didn't recognize him. And you know the situation that was there. They were telling him what happened, and we thought that everything was going to be fine, the kingdom of God would be here. And then he corrected them, and he said to them, O foolish, here verse 25, O foolish, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, for was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Then they went into an inn as if he was going to stay with them and eat. And as soon as he asked the blessing on the food, he disappeared. So they ran back as fast as they could to the 11. And they came in and said, we've seen him. Now let's come down here. Verse 36. Now as they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. Now have you ever had an experience so fantastic that you remember it and can almost relive it in your mind? I believe this was one of them with all the disciples who were there, especially the 12 apostles. Okay. Now again, he didn't need anything to, he didn't have some deacon run over and open the door and say, here, Lord, walk in. No, he walked through the wall. Okay. Well, let's notice what happened. Verse 20 or 37. But they were terrified and filled with fear, thinking that they had seen a spirit apparition. Then he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts come up in your hearts? See my hands and my feet that it is I. Touch me and see for yourselves, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me having. Now, he didn't say flesh and blood. So apparently a spirit being can appear to have flesh. Now, this leaves us with a sidebar question we'll just ask here. Everything that we are is stored on the spirit of man. That goes back to God. He puts it into a new spirit body. I wonder how much even the DNA that we have had becomes spiritually part of what our future body is going to be. Because it's all there. I don't know. Okay, end of sidebar. And while they were still disbelieving after showing his hands and feet, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Then they gave him part of a broiled fish and a piece of honeycomb. Now, I don't know how that would taste. Anybody have honey and fish? Okay, a little wax mixed in with it. And he took these and he ate in their presence. Now they're all standing there. I imagine their eyes are as big as saucers. Because, you see, they saw him crucified and die. And he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you when I was yet with you, that all things which were written concerning me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." And here's a great spiritual key. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The understanding, brethren, we have of the Bible is because God made it possible. Think of everything that God has done to preserve his word. Think of everything that the apostles have done, all of those down through time, all of those who were in the church scriptorium copying down the New Testament. Think of all of that. Down through history, through every war, through every empire, through everything that has taken place to bring us to the end time. And here we are, the same principle applies. We understand the word of God because he opens our minds. And that is a divine miracle directly from God. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. All right. Then he said, verse 46, "According as it is written, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise the third day, and in his name repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all nations." And there's one little thing he forgot to tell them here, and that will take over 2,000 years. See, we have to operate by faith. And just think, another little sidebar over here. When Abraham is resurrected and he sees all the spiritual children, those resurrected standing on the sea of glass, here's Abraham standing right alongside Jesus Christ. And I think they're going to go over to the edge of the sea of glass. He's going to say, "Abraham, you see all of these here on the sea of glass? Those are your spiritual children that I promised you. Now I want you to look down here on the earth. Now you see those down there fighting and warring? Those were also your offspring by Ishmael and by Isaac's Esau. Now for the present time, they have not been called. But I want to assure you that after the millennium, we'll deal with them and call them. So look at all that you have contributed to the kingdom of God." Now see, when we look at things this way, it helps us put everything in proper perspective, doesn't it? What God is doing is so much greater than we've ever anticipated. So he told them, "You start in Jerusalem, You go there and wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. Now let's come to Acts, the first chapter. Now he did this for 40 days. Now sometimes you'd like to have some of the details, right? Well, I believe that John wrote that if everything he did were written in books, that the world couldn't contain them all. So anyway, now let's pick it up here in verse 1. The first account I indeed have written to you, O Theophilus. Now that's an interesting name, isn't it? It literally means God lover or lover of God. And isn't that interesting that that word was used and was probably the literal name of the man that he sent this to, and yet it applies to everyone who reads it who loves God. You know, that's an amazing thing concerning the Bible. You know, the more you know about the Bible, the more, you know, the smaller you become. It's just the way it works. Concerning all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up after giving command by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, those 12. They went out and came back and said, Lord, the spirits are subject to us through your name. To whom also by many infallible proofs he presented himself alive after he had suffered, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. And while they were assembled with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not after many days. So then when they were assembled together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority. We know times and seasons, they tell us so much, but we don't know when Christ is literally going to return yet, do we? No. Now, verse 8 is a command that reaches clear down to our day. But you yourselves shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. That comes down to our day. And I'll talk a little bit about how the gospel can be preached in this day and age. But you know what happened on Pentecost, and just in 9 days, we're going to observe Pentecost, right? Okay? And Marlon has a place over here that y'all received a letter to go to for Pentecost. Y'all come. Okay? Now remember, God gave the law to Israel on Pentecost. Now he gave the Holy Spirit to his apostles. And after all of the work that Jesus did, there were only 120 who were there. So then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, filled the house where they were sitting. They began to speak in other languages, and they were right there at the temple. Now see, this had to be at the temple because the Jews would not have believed it if it would have been in any other location than the temple of God, because that's where God placed his presence, called the Shekinah. Okay? Then they preached Jesus. And a fantastic sermon that the Apostle Peter gave. And then there may have been those there who were in the crowd saying, crucify him. Now imagine how you would have felt if you would have been in the crowd with your carnal, angry, Satan-inspired, shaking your fist, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Now you're here at Pentecost, and you hear this sermon by Peter, And he says, you have killed him. And then God pricks your heart. You talk about repentance. So then he said, when they said, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Now then, the church started out with great power. And in chapter 3, they healed a man at the Gate Beautiful, Acts the 3rd chapter. And Peter told them, verse 12, when Peter saw it, all the people running and coming, because everyone would pass by him as they were going into the temple area. And here's what Peter said, men Israelites, why are you wondering at this? Why are you looking upon us so intently as if by our own power or godliness we have made him to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate after he had judged to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and requested that a man who was a murderer be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And through faith in his name, this man whom you see and know was made strong in his name. And the faith that is through him gave complete soundness to him in the presence of you all. And then he said, I know you did it in ignorance. He called them to repentance. And then what happened? Now, we haven't had this happen yet. The authorities came and arrested them, put them in the hold until the morning to bring before the Sanhedrin. Okay? Now, guess who was leading the Sanhedrin at that time? Let's come here to verse 5, chapter 4. Now, it came to pass in the morning that their rulers and elders and scribes were assembled together in Jerusalem, and Annas, one of those who questioned him, the high priest, and Caiaphas, the one who prophesied that Jesus would die, and John and Alexander, as many as were of the high priest lineage. And after placing them in the midst, they inquired. Isn't it interesting? Those who thought they were in authority were left out because they didn't repent. You know, it's kind of like, what's the movie? There's Trouble in River City. Well, that's what they were thinking of here, okay? So they said to him, ask him, inquired, by what power or in what name do you do this? Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are examined this day as to a good work done to the infirm man, by what power he was cured, be it known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught by you, the builders, which has become the head of the corner. And there is no salvation in any other, for neither is there another name under heaven which has been given among men by which you must be saved. Now they were startled when they heard this. I mean, just picture them all in their official robes. The Sanhedrin had a place where they could all sit. They're all there, round on every side. Here are the apostles out there in the middle. And they were astonished at this. Now notice verse 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlettered and uninstructed men, not of us, they were amazed. And they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Yet seeing the man that had been healed standing with him, you know, always bring the evidence. They said nothing to oppose them. And after commanding them to go outside the Sanhedrin, they conferred with one another. Little sidebar here. The Jews always have to have councils and confer with one another. But remember this. In a multitude of wise counselors, there is wisdom. If they are not wise, there's no wisdom. So if you have counsels and you vote and you do all these things and you're really not connecting with God, it's not going to work. So they were saying, hey, we got a problem. What are we going to do to these men? For a remarkable miracle has indeed come to pass through them and is manifest to all those living in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny this. But that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them with a severe threat not to speak any more to anyone in this name. So they called them in and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now this is for us today as well. And this is how God separates the wheat from the tares. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right before God to listen to you rather than to man, you judge. But we cannot speak what we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. So after threatening them, they let them go. All right. Chapter 5, it got even worse. Remember, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will do the works that I do, and greater works than I have done you will do. And that's exactly what happened here in chapter 5. Now this set Jerusalem completely, spiritually, on fire. There was such a tumult, you know, they didn't need smartphones or iPads or anything. They all had tongues and they were running to and fro saying all about this, because here's what happened. After the death of Ananias and Sapphira, verse 11, then great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. And many signs and wonders, doesn't tell us how many, maybe hundreds and hundreds and maybe thousands of them, were done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, right there at the temple. Wonder what would happen if something like this happened at St. Peter's Basilica. I wonder if that's a fair comparison. Don't know. And none of the others dared join to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were added all the more to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women insomuch. Now notice what happened here, verse 15. That the people were bringing out the sick into the streets and putting them on beds and stretchers, so that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And the multitudes from the cities round about also came together to Jerusalem, bringing sick ones and beset with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, being of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with anger. Put them all in jail. Tended to bring them in the morning. But at night, an angel came along, opened them up, sent him out, said, you go preach in the temple area. So in the morning, when they all gathered together with their robes and phylacteries, they sent the captain of the guard out to bring him in. They were gone. Then while the captain was saying what was going on, someone came in and said, they're teaching out there at the temple. So they brought him into the Sanhedrin. Verse 27, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not order you by a direct command not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings with the purpose of bringing this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we are obligated to obey God rather than men. And they had really quite a fantastic thing. Well, I'm going through some of these things in the book of Acts so we can bring us up to date where we are now. All right? The church grew and grew and grew. And so then the apostles were not able to handle the mundane things. So chapter 6, they selected deacons. Okay? And these were really deacons indeed. Later on, we see that the apostle Paul raised up elders as God added to the church for the purpose of teaching the brethren. So let's look at the purpose of the church. Come here to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And this is a good place to always refresh your memory. See, because if the church is conducted spiritually in the way that God wants, then we can all grow in grace and knowledge. See? Now here's the purpose of the ministry. Elders, teachers, I don't think anyone should be called an apostle today. And I think that anyone who assumes that title really is opening himself up for a great deal of trouble. All right, Ephesians the 4th chapter, verse 11. Now this is actually in the order that they were placed in the church in time sequence, not a hierarchy. Okay? He gave some as apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, here's the reason. It goes right back to where we began in John 21. For the perfecting of the saints. That's called growing in grace and knowledge. Teaching, helping, praying for, serving. For the work of the ministry. There is a work to be done. But it's not something that someone presumes to take upon himself. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, let's stop here and look at this word edify. This is the same word that is used for building. Okay? What occupation did Jesus have when he was in the flesh? He was a builder, not just a carpenter. Okay? The church of God is his church. He wants it built upon himself. And as we heard earlier, what we all collectively build spiritually in our lives on that foundation of Jesus Christ is either gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. Now let's hope all of us are building gold, silver, and stone. And as Paul said, the fire is going to determine of what quality of building you have. And that fire is trial. And with every trial, if you are developing the character of gold, silver, and precious stones, you improve. You are made better. If you're wood, hay, or stubble, you get burned up. Paul says, through God's mercy, you'll be saved. All right? So that's why we are to edify the church. We are to build it through teaching, through God giving his spirit. See, it's a mutual thing that works. Now notice verse 13. Until we all come into the unity of the faith, constantly growing in knowledge, growing in faith. And those things are what we need today. We need faith, hope, and love. We need to stand in the grace. We need to walk in the faith. We need to believe in the hope. And we need to live in love. And we need to ask God to guide us, to lead us, to help us, to direct us in everything that we do, so that we can do the things that are pleasing to Him. Until we come into the knowledge of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. God is perfecting us. Now, a lot of us are getting close to the finish line. Now, I had a lovely picture of Ethel, what's her last name, Roger?
McMullen.
Yeah. Ethel McMullen. And every time I would go back and visit back there in Roger's area, she would be there. And last time I was there, she was 101. And we stood together and sang the hymns while services were opening. And she had a nice little poem, which she herself wrote. And it goes something like this. Life is like a flower that opens every day, and the fragrance comes out every day and closes every evening. But then one day the flower gets old and it drops off. And so that is what life is like. And then one day the flower will be revived when Jesus returns, and we will all bud forth in glory. Well, she just passed on. Now, when you get old and decrepit, which we're all, many of us are going to face and do, God knows it. He still loves you. He's not going to give up on you. You may have to suffer some things because the body goes through whatever it does in whosoever case when you come to the end of life. But remember this. God loves you, and you will be in the kingdom of God because you have run the course and you finished the race, and every other Christian who has ever been called has died in the faith. So you're going to join God's army in the grave. Okay? So then, let's come here to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. See, the whole purpose is not for aggrandizement. The whole purpose is to serve the brethren. And all the elders and deacons that you have here, they have been serving you faithfully and with prayers and tears to help you attain the kingdom of God. We don't want anything from you. We don't want what you have. We don't want to rule over you. But we want to teach you how Christ can rule in your hearts. And so we're going to have some ordinations here in just a few minutes. We're going to ordain two men as elders and two men as deacons. And we know that God is behind it. God will cause it to prosper. So 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Faithful is the saying, if any man aspires to be an overseer, he desires a good work. Now then, it is obligatory that an overseer, not an overlord, an overseer, see, that he be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, serious-minded, respectable, hospitable, skillful in teaching. And he says in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 1, that you commit these things to faithful men. And as I sat there and listened to the messages that were given this morning, these were given by faithful men, faithful to God, faithful to the Word of God. They didn't have to look over at me for any approval for anything, see? Because they pray, they study, they grow, they apply themselves to serve you. Not given to much wine, not a bully, not greedy for filthy or selfish gain, but kind, not a quarreler, not a lover of money, one who rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all respect. And I think you will see that with one of the ordinations here. For if a man does not know how to rule his own household, how shall he be able to take care of the word of God? Not a novice. You don't bring him in, and 2 weeks later make him an elder and send him out. Lest he become conceited and fall into the same condemnation of the devil. It is mandatory that he also have a good report from those who are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Then it says, in the same way also the deacons who serve must be serious-minded, not hypocritical, not given to much wine, not greedy for selfish gain, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Let those men who meet the qualifications also be proved first, then let them be appointed to serve if they are found to be blameless. In the same way, their wives must be serious-minded, not slanderers, sober, and faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their own children and their own households well. And so these are the qualifications that we have looked to. These men have been recommended by those in the congregation. And so if Roger Kendall and Marlon Fannin will join me, we'll have Roy Asante and Roger Toynton come forth to be ordained as elders.
All bow your heads, please. Holy Father in heaven above, we come to you grateful, thankful for dealing in the lives of Roger and Laura. We thank you for their love, their dedication, their faithfulness, their service to you and service to the brother. Now we come to you and ask that you will set them aside as elders in your church to serve, to teach. And we pray for an added portion of your spirit, discernment and wisdom and understanding, compassion and love and patience. And so, Father, we just now lay hands on Roy, asking that you will set him aside, grant him your spirit of love and faith, and help him in dealing with the brethren in Australia, to serve them, to encourage them, to help them. And Father, the whole purpose is so that you be glorified. We ask that you be with his lovely wife and that you help her and strengthen her in every way. And Father, we know that he has served in this position for a long time, and also as managing the office in Australia. And so we ask that you give him wisdom and understanding in those duties and tasks as well, and that he will be able to help spread the gospel and serve the brethren and feed the flock. So we thank you for him, asking for your blessing and kindness and goodness to him, and that you will be with him in all that he does. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And now we come to Father with Roger and lay hands on him, asking that you will set him in the appointed position of being an elder to serve the brother. Father, he has been through very much in the church. He's been faithful to you. He has served you well. He has served the brethren. He's given of his time and his energy and everything that he has to feed the flock. We thank you for that. We thank you for his lovely wife. We ask you to bless her and strengthen her. And now, Father, we just ask that you will give an added portion of your spirit and your faith and your love and your hope to Roger, to help him in every way to serve you continually with love and devotion, according to your will and according to your righteousness. And so, Father in heaven above, we're very thankful for this opportunity, and we know that there will be the things that will be required of both of them. You give them wisdom and understanding in heaven. So we commit them into your hands now and do so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, if we can have Dave Leinberger and Tom Fannin come forward to be ordained as deacons. The elder before the younger. Father in heaven above, we just thank you for Dave Leinberger and his wife and their service to the scattered brethren in North Carolina. We thank you for his loyalty, his service, his devotion, his yieldedness to your spirit and understanding of your word. And he spends his own time and hours in travel to serve the brethren, to help them in coming to understand what they need to know. So, Father, we just realize that he needs to be having the gifts of a deacon to serve the brethren, so we just lay hands on him now and ordain him into this position to serve your brethren, to help them in every way, and to do the things that will bring them to you. And, Father, as we come to you, we just ask that you impart to him a special gift of understanding and discernment, and that you just watch over him in everything. Bless his lovely wife. Help her in everything to be the kind of helpmate and service to him in order to be the example that she needs to be. So, Father, we thank you for him. We place him into your hands and ask all of this now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And now, Father, we come to you with Tom Fannin, who has grown up in the church. And his father is an elder, so we will have him continue to pray.
Almighty God, we certainly thank you. We know children are a blessing, and certainly we've been blessed with our two sons, and now that they've been able to be raised in your truth and to see Tom grow, and certainly he's been doing the job of a deacon for many years. So we just come before you, Father. We put our hands upon him, and we just ask that you would just be with him now. Give him more of your spirit, an additional amount of your spirit to help him as he continues to help your people to teach, do the physical duties that is required of a deacon. And Father, giving him the ability to understand and discern and to understand your word that he might be able to teach it more perfectly and uprightly. So we thank you, Father, for this great opportunity. And let this be encouragement to others in the church as well for their children. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Now, I might mention one thing we're very happy to have Tom Fannin be helping out with. We now have a fledgling website called CBCG Youth. And he has been giving Friday night Bible studies live. And I'm sure he'll do some live and recorded. And Randy Vild from California has also been giving Bible studies too. So we know that you'll be able to help the brethren. You've been a fine father. And since you're younger than all of us older ones, I think you can relate to them very well. So we thank you for that very much. Okay. Now, I think everything that has been said could be said. So if you'll lead us in closing hymn, and then we will have the meal, and remember the salmon. Okay? For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.